If you brought your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them up with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. It'll be a minute before they're on the screens. But when we get to the book of Acts, I guarantee you they will be up there. Acts chapter 13. How is everyone this weekend? Memorial Day weekend. I trust you're having a good time. And if you're on vacation and you are joining us by live stream, we are not jealous of you at all. But we want to encourage you to have loads of fun with friends and family. And we're delighted that you could tune in this morning. I am in a series, and we are in a series entitled Anything But Average. And I was listening this week to an Anything But Average speaker. Have any of you ever heard of John Maxwell? Anybody? Yeah. I would say John Maxwell's career has been anything but average. And he has many stories that he tells, but one of my favorites is one that he shares, and it goes like this. I actually heard him tell it this week. He said he was at a conference where there were 2,000 people in attendance, and each person there had paid $2,000 ahead to come into this conference. So you got 2,000 people, and each person has paid $2,000 to come in this conference, which I did the math. I'm like, how much is that? I did the math, and thank God for an iPhone. Open up that calculator app, times it up, and realized he had $4 million generated from one event. $4 million. Amazing. So he's at this event, and he's doing it, and he's teaching away. And at the end of teaching, he comes out to the foyer and is kind of meeting and greeting people. And a young guy comes up to John, who's been watching him while he's teaching. And when he's watching John, you can tell that his life has been impacted by John's. He looks at John's life and he sees this isn't anything but average life. And he comes to John and he tells him, I want to do what you do. Have any of you ever had that before? Like you looked at someone else's life and it's like, I'd like to have that. You've looked at what someone else has done, and it's like, I'd like to do that. You've looked at what someone else has achieved, and you thought, I'd like to achieve that. And so he comes, and he's really paying a compliment to John, and he's saying, John, I'd like to do what you do. And so John asked him, he said, well, what is it that you think that I do? He said, well, you know, like speak to all these people and impact all of these lives and travel all over the world and teach and write all of these books and have them be bestsellers. I'd like to do what you do. And John Maxwell said the following. He said, young man, it's not a matter of doing what I do. The important thing is, do you want to do what I did so that you can do what I do? Basically, what John Maxwell was saying, and please don't let the simplicity of this, you know, go over your head. What John Maxwell was saying is, I know you see this life. I know I have this life in front of you. And you look at this life and you say, I'd like to have that. But he said, it's not a matter of if you'd like to have it. It's do you want to pay the price in order to do it? And you know what the answer is to that? Most people, they don't. They want the finished product, but they don't want to pay the price to the finished product. Did you know to live a life like John Maxwell, there's a price behind that life? Did you know behind most greatness, there's a price behind that greatness? They didn't just wake up and have greatness fall on their life. They didn't just wake up and have an anything but average life kind of come to them. There's always a price behind that greatness. And what I want to encourage you to do in this message is just do some simple things to pay the price. That you just focus in this season of your life, this summer, in paying a price so that you can be all that God has called you to be. And here's why I want you to do it. This is what I've seen in my life. Life will rarely outgrow you. Life will rarely outgrow you. Now, here's what I mean by this. All of us would like to see our life grow. If you're like me, I'd like to see our ministry grow. I'd like to see my family grow. I'd like to see, honestly, my finances grow. I'd like to see my life grow. But you know what I found in life? Life will never outgrow me. Occasionally it will. That's why I put the word rarely in there. Is I've seen this in my life when I was 19 years old. I got a big life. I got my father's life. Literally, I walked in his shoes, and I took over the church he was pastoring at 19 because he had passed away, and I'm standing there, and under my exceptional leadership, I took a 1,000-member church to a 400-member church, and the reason why is life was bigger than me. It wasn't bigger than Ronnie Sims, but it was bigger than Joel Sims in that season. And so you know what life did? Life did what it always does. If I get a life that is bigger than me, life will always shrink back to me. And I realized this very quickly. If I want this church to grow, I got to grow. If I want to be the me God has called me to be, I can't just sit back and hope and pray that, you know, life will get better. I have to do something on purpose that makes me grow. Did you know your growth is your responsibility? When you were younger, it was everybody else's responsibility. You had parents who could take you to school and make you do your homework and make you read and make you take tests. And you had teachers who they helped this process and they made it their responsibility to make you grow and to do that dreadful, torturous summer reading and all of these types of things. And then maybe some of you got advanced education and you had professors who were making you take tests and making you read books and making you write theses and all of these other types of things. And so you grew mentally and maybe you grew spiritually, but you grew because all of these other people were making you grow. Did you know that's not the real test? The real test is when no one is making you grow, do you grow? The real test is, like John Maxwell, did you know that before the age of computers and all these things, he had a file cabinet with every book that he read, literally every book that he read that ever spoke to him anything, he would highlight it and tab it, put it on a note card and file it away. So that if he ever had an opportunity to speak on leadership or teach on faith or whatever it may be, he'd just go to the file cabinet, open it up, and here's all this wealth of information from all of his these books that he's read with his favorite stories and his favorite examples. Did you know I don't even do that? I don't even do that. Did you know there's a difference why John Maxwell is where he is today and why I'm at where I'm at today? I don't do what he does. And with that, there's a higher price to that. If you want that level of life, you got to be willing to pay that level of cost. And friend, I am telling you, in all of our lives, life will seldom outgrow us. And if it does outgrow us, in a matter of time, it will shrink back to us. If I want my life to grow, I have to grow. In essence, this is what we're getting at in this series. For your life to be anything but average, you must be anything but average. For your life to be anything but average, you must be anything but average. Now, there's a passage in Scripture I've been kind of just playing around with and meditating on in my own heart to kind of see what it means to me. And it's found in the book of Genesis. It's talking about a man by the name of Joseph. We mentioned him last week. They'll put that Scripture up on the screen over in Genesis. And Joseph is this guy who lived an anything but average life. Joseph literally saved his family. Not only did he save his family, he saved a nation. He saved an entire region, and out of this set up a legacy for his family, and just a really, really amazing guy. Joseph was anything but average. And he was a young man around 17. He has a dream, and in this dream, he sees this great life. He communicates his dream to his brothers. They get jealous of him. You know the story. Throw him in a pit, sell him into slavery, on and on and on. But 13 years go by without Joseph seeing his brothers and without Joseph's brothers seeing him. Until one day they realize, we don't have any food. And we hear over in Egypt they do, so let's go humble ourselves and walk over into Egypt and see if they can give us food. When they stand before Joseph, the Bible says something about this. It says, but Joseph had recognized his brothers, although his brothers didn't recognize him. Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers didn't recognize him. I got to thinking about this. 13 years go by, and Joseph looks at his brothers, and you know what they are? Exactly the same. He looks at me, he's like, that's him, that's him, that's him, that's him, that's him, that's him. He can point them out. Nothing about him has changed. They're exactly the same. But they're looking right at Joseph, and they don't realize. You know why they don't realize who Joseph is before him? You know why they don't recognize him? He grew. He changed. He was not the same Joseph. He was not the same kid they threw in that pit. God grew him up. God raised up this guy. And friend, what I'm wanting you to do and what I'm wanting you to realize is that you can be like Joseph. You can be like his brothers. You can be like the brothers who needed Joseph in their life to make a headway. Or you can be like Joseph and be so successful enough that not only are you successful, but you're significant. Success is when you create a life that's good for you. Significance is when you create a life that's good for someone. someone else. And friend, I'm telling you, God has called you to significance. Your life is designed by God to make a difference. And it could be a difference in your family, or it could be a difference in your son, or it could be a difference in your daughter, or it could be a difference in your parents, or it could be a difference in a community, or maybe even a nation or city. But God has designed your life to make a difference. But the only way for you to do what God has called you to do is to grow. So what I want to do in this message is I want to give you a plan for growth. A plan for growth. Now, years ago, once again, John Maxwell. I'm in a John Maxwell kind of mood this weekend. John Maxwell was a pastor before he was this leadership guru. And he pastored some neat churches, but he had a start in a little church over in Iowa. And he's pastoring this church, and he realizes, I don't know all I need to know to take this church where it needs to go. How many of you know it's always important to realize you don't know all you need to know? And to go out there and learn and grow from people who are doing life better than you're doing it. So he surveyed the nation to find pastors who were doing pastoring better than he was doing it. And he took the time to call these people. Most people will never do this. Just take a time out. Most people will never do that. You know what most people do? They pastor the same church over and over and over again, never reach out, never humble themselves, never come and ask other people, what are you doing to reach your communities? But John was anything but average. And he went out and he picked up the phone to find pastors who were doing pastoring better than he was doing it. And friend, I'm telling you, that takes humility. And he gets these guys on the phone. And he says, hey, can I take you out to lunch? Can I get 30 minutes of your time? You don't have to pay me to fly out there. I'll fly out to you. You don't have to pay for lunch. I'll pay for the lunch. I just want to do something effective in my community like you are doing it in yours. And so he went out to all these pastors, and he's sitting down with one of these guys who's been immensely successful. And he's asking him questions like, what can I do to like grow my church? And what can I do if it was you to grow my life? Like Pastor Joel, I like to grow my finances. I like to grow my career. I like to be more successful. What do I have to do to get a church growing like your church is growing? And he's asking questions like this to this pastor. And basically the pastor, not corrects him, but kind of corrects him, and says, you're asking the wrong question. It's not about getting the church to grow. It's about getting you to grow. It's not about getting your finances to grow. It's about getting you to grow. And if you can grow, typically, most of these other things will grow with you. But even if you found a brilliant way to grow your church, if you didn't grow as your church grew, your church is going to shrink back to you. That flaw in your character will not be able to sustain that church's growth. You have got to grow. So he asked John this question. What's your plan for growth? I'll ask you that question this morning. What's your plan to guarantee you're growing? Like, you know, if I do A, B, or C, I'm going to grow into a good version of me. What's your plan? And John gets this question. He's like, starts rambling on a couple of things, and finally the pastor interrupts him and says, John, you don't have a plan, do you? And he said, I don't have a plan. He said, let's start there. Let's start there. And John Maxwell said that conversation changed his life, because on that day, he made a decision to create a plan for growth. His plan for growth was 7 cassette tapes. This was way back in the day. 7 cassette tapes. He'd put a rubber band around them, and he would listen to all 7 of them. He said one out of those 7 generally would be excellent. That excellent one, he would make a plan to go back and review it and recover it so that he could make sure he did it. So he'd set the one excellent tape aside. He said the other tapes, I threw them away. But he said every day I'd listen to a tape. The excellent ones, I'd set it aside. Once it was set aside, I'd start filing it. Then he said, I made a decision to read a book a week. And when I was, and this wasn't for study, this was just for personal growth. He said, I'd read a book a week. And with this, I'd read these books and I'd file and I'd underline and I'd highlight and I'd write notes and all of those types of things, and created this file system with all the 4x6 cards over in the filing cabinet. He said, I created a plan for growth. One time a month, I would take someone out to lunch who was more successful than me. That was part of my plan for growth. I'd go to conferences that were life-giving, that could get me an environment where wisdom was flowing. That was my plan for growth. He said it changed his life. What if you could create a plan like that? What I want to give you is just a simple plan, literally, and the plan I'm going to give you today, it is baseline, like it is the least requirement. But I want to give you a plan today that's going to do two things. Number one, it's going to guarantee that you have a close, intimate relationship with God. How many of you think that's a good idea? And not only are we going to give you a plan to have a close, intimate relationship with God, but I want to give you a plan that gives you a close, intimate relationship with wisdom. With wisdom. Now here's why number one matters with God. Acts chapter 13 in verse number 1 and 2. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, starting with Barnabas, and it ends with Saul in verse 1. And while you can underline it or highlight it, one of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, verse 2, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. Now this scripture is loaded with good stuff. It shows us, number one, the Holy Spirit can speak. It shows us, number two, when he speaks, we can hear him. It shows us, number three, that not only can we hear him, is it like vague, but it's specific. That the Holy Spirit can give us specific instruction. But number four, it shows us exactly how to pave the way for the Holy Spirit to do this. I think every one of us in life would love to hear the voice of the Lord that clearly. I know I crave to hear the voice of the Lord that clearly. I preach this message, you know, five times, once on Saturday, four times on Sunday. And the last service is at 1 o'clock. And typically by the 1 o'clock service, my filter's gone. In every service, you have this filter. Should I say that? Should I not say that? It's gone by the 1 o'clock service. So with this, there's no filter. It's like, I'm not podcasting that one. But anyway, we're teaching and preaching last week, and I mentioned Brother Hagin. And Brother Hagin had this phrase, he'd often say this, he said, most people will live and die and never get into the first thing God called them to do. The first thing God called them to do. They'll live and die and never get in. I heard that ever since I was a little guy. It scared me. I'm like, is there a follow-up to that, Brother Hagin? Like, is it just like a blank statement? Most people will live and die and never get into the first thing God called them to do. And years ago, I was listening to, I have a Lacey hard drive that just has pretty much like tons and tons and tons of preaching. I think you could listen to it for 72 days consecutively until it was done. And with this, I was listening to this old CD that he did, this old message that he did, and he said that phrase, most people will live and die and never get into the first thing God called them to do. And then he said, let me tell you why. He said, either number one, they never take the time to find it. Do you know it's not just going to fall in your lap? Did you see that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2? It wasn't like, hey, let's go out and walk. And while they're walking, the Holy Spirit speaks to them. Do you see them adamantly seeking God? And out of this pursuit of God, God gives them guidance. He gives them instruction. He said that most people will never take the time to actually hear what God told them to do in the first place. He said, number two, the second reason, he said, these are the only two reasons that I've seen. He said, the second reason is either they know what the will of God is, but they are just hopelessly unfaithful to it. They just won't lock in and commit to it. And I thought about that in the context of my life. And I think, and all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, can wrestle with point number two. It's like, I kind of know what to do, but do I want to do it? And not just like with the big stuff, but like with the little stuff. I know I'm supposed to give, but will I give? I know I'm supposed to forgive, but will I forgive? I know I'm supposed to repent, but will I repent? Those things are knowing the will of God, but being hopelessly unfaithful to it. But I wrestle so much and with so many people who will write, call, text, email, come down and ask this question. I said, Pastor, how do you know the voice of God? How do you know God is speaking to you? And honestly, in my life, I've never wrestled with that. And I got to think, why have I never wrestled with that? And I was looking at Acts chapter 13 and verse 2 one day, and it's like, yeah, that's why. Here in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, they have an environment. Everyone say environment. Environment's just simply what you live in. They have an environment, what they're living in, that's filled with God. It's filled with the people of God. It's filled with ministering to God. It's filled with fasting, setting aside these things so I can seek God. They have an environment filled with God, and out of this environment filled with God, something amazing happened. God spoke to them. And in my life growing up, I was blessed to have good parents. Oh, I'm so thankful for good parents. I had an environment. I didn't even choose it. They chose it for me. I had an environment that was filled with God. Our artwork was like scripture. Like if it was a painting, it had some type of spiritual meaning to the painting. I mean, it was just, you know, our vacations were camp meetings and winter Bible seminars. And I had to go to camps I didn't want to go to because it was a Christian camp. And VBSs and drug to church. I hear people complain about church and I immediately realize how old I am, because I'm like, when I was your age, church was 3.5 hours. And it wasn't just morning, it was afternoon and night. I don't want to hear your complaining. But with that, you know, drug to church, all these types of things. And I look at my life and I realize how strong God was placed at the forefront of my life. And then I've realized I've never had a problem hearing from God. Now, I've had a problem walking out what I hear, but I've never had a problem hearing from God. I want you this summer to create an environment that sets up hearing from God. I want you to, on purpose, for the next, you know, couple of months, June and July, to just set aside some time and say, you know what, I'm going to grow in favor with God, and I am going to grow in wisdom. And here's how I want you to do it. Number one, I want you to make time for God every day. Now, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say find time for God every day. Do you know you can never find time for what you're trying to find time for? If you want to be with your family, you need to make time for your family. If you want to clean out your truck, don't try to find time to clean out the truck. I'm preaching to me right now. Make time to clean out the truck. And with God, the most important thing to spend your time on is always Him. Somebody said, well, why? He's the vine, you're the branch. Can you imagine if a branch took a week vacation from a vine? What's going to happen to the branch? It's going to die. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you can believe Him or not. It's entirely up to you. But what I'm telling you is you need God. You need the wisdom that comes from God. You need the strength that comes from God. You need the guidance that comes from God. You need the anointing and the favor that comes from God. You need God. And with this urgent need for God, you need to make some time for God. Make time for God every day. Now, for everyone in here, it could be different. You may be a morning person. Awesome. Rock the mornings. You may be an afternoon person. After your workout, you're sharp. You're clear. Awesome. Rock that time. You may be a night person. Like 2 o'clock, you're wide awake, and that's your best time. Give God that time. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you to make time for God every day. Now, somebody says, well, what do when we make time for God? I'm glad you asked. Number one, I want you to meditate. Meditate. This is something in my life I've started doing here recently, and I've seen more results come from meditation than any other thing I've done in quite some time. And that's not just a blanket statement. I mean it. Meditate a scripture every day. Now, somebody says, well, what, 15, what does all this mean? For those of you who say, I don't have a lot of time, you have 15 minutes. And if you have 15 minutes and that's all you can give, then I want you to spend 5 of those 15 minutes in meditation. If you say, you know, Pastor Joel, I think I could do more than 30 minutes. Good for you. Or 15 minutes. I agree. I think you probably could do more. So if you have 30 minutes, spend 10 minutes in meditation. If you have an hour, spend 15 minutes in meditation. Somebody says, well, why is meditation so important? Meditation, Christian meditation, is not emptying oneself. It's filling oneself. You're not emptying yourself, you're filling yourself. Somebody says, what am I filling myself with? You're filling yourself with the Word of God. Now, here's how this works. You find a scripture that means something to you. You find a scripture that means, Brother Hagin said, the most spiritual people I know are those who meditate on God's Word. You find a scripture that means something to you. And you sit back, I like to close my eyes, and you think about it. But you think about it in the context of your life. For instance, say you're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul is talking about, I put my body under, I bring it into subjection. So you're going to meditate that scripture, and it's like, I put my body under, I bring it into subjection. You're not just thinking about the scripture, you're thinking about you in light of the scripture. So you're thinking about all the times in the past week where maybe you didn't put your body under. And you're looking at all those times, and instead of seeing that, you're seeing yourself putting your body under. And while you're seeing yourself putting your body under, you say, I put my body under. I bring it into subjection. My body will not control me. I control my body. Then you can go forward in the future and think about all the times you would need discipline, where you would need self-control. See it. Envision it. See yourself in that moment, but don't see yourself weak. Don't see yourself failing. Don't see yourself lacking discipline. See yourself putting your body under. See yourself setting down the fork, or not buying the dress, or being disciplined with your time, or waking up to read and pray, or whatever it may be. See it, and while you're seeing it, say with your mouth, I put my body under. I bring it into subjection. My body will not control me. I control my body. You could do the same thing with money. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. You meditate on it. You see him meeting all your needs in the past. You see him meeting all your needs in the future. And you're saying it the whole time. My God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Friend, I'm telling you, it is powerful. So you're going to start your day off, or start your devotional time off, with some meditation. Next thing you're going to do is you're going to read your Bible. You're going to read it. If you're doing the 15-minute plan, 5 minutes. I don't know what you can read in 5 minutes. You can figure out something. And with that, if you're on the 30-minute plan, you can read it for 10 minutes. If you're on the hour plan, 25 minutes. In all seriousness, though, if you don't have a lot of time, I recommend Proverbs, 1 John, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's some wonderful, wonderful books out there. But find one and begin. Begin to learn the word of God. Next thing you're going to do is you're going to pray. You're going to give thanks, dedicate, and pray over your goals. If you're doing 15 minutes, you'll do it for 5 minutes. If you're doing it for 30 minutes, you'll pray for 10. If you're doing it for an hour, pray for 20. Start off with thanksgiving, then dedicate your life to God, and then pray over your goals. There's so much more I'd like to teach on prayer. Don't have time for it. Did a series recently, I think, called The Lord's Prayer. I encourage you, go back and listen to that on podcast for what to do during your prayer time. But spend time every day in meditation, every day in the Word of God, and every day in prayer. Number two, make the most of your not-so-free time. Did you know all of us have not-so-free time? What do you mean? I'm talking about when you're in your car, when you're working out. There are times, and they'll put my next screen, there are times in your life when you're in your car. I want you to turn off what you may be listening to and to turn on some worship. Surround yourself with an environment from God, or a podcast that builds you up spiritually. Or an audio book that's building you up in wisdom, that when you're in your car this summer, just try it out for the summer, neglect the Beats and neglect some of these other things that, you know, you may be listening to, and your kids may get mad at you. They may say, do we have to listen to this again? And just say, yes, we do. Mommy's on a mission. She's going to grow this summer. Just turn all this off and turn on some worship or a podcast or an audio book. When you're working out, listen to a podcast or audiobook. Come to church as much as possible. Why does all of this stuff matter? I'm telling you, in the Old Testament, it talks about this in 1 Samuel. It says, why would you give your attention to vain things which cannot profit nor deliver? Why would I fill up my life with vain things that cannot profit nor deliver? Why would I fill up my car with vain things that cannot profit nor deliver? Somebody said, well, everyone is doing it. Exactly. You want an anything but average life? Just find what everybody else is doing and do the complete opposite of what they are doing. If you want to be exceptional, if you want to be excellent, friend, you're going to have to do some things that other people aren't doing. And most people have a much larger value for entertainment than they do God or wisdom. Most people would rather be entertained, would rather have fun than get in the presence of God or to listen to some wisdom. Don't fall into that trap. Give your attention. You deserve it. Your family deserves it. The best you possible, give your attention to things that when you get in it, like worship, when you get in it, like a good podcast, when you get in it, like a good audio book, you begin to profit, to see advancement, and you begin to get delivered. Amen. Point number three, do a fast this summer. Do a fast this summer. Somebody said, well, what am I fasting? You can fast food, but that's not the fast I'm asking for. I'm asking you this summer to pick a screen. So I said, what do you mean pick a screen? I mean a screen. Pick one. Somebody said, oh, screen, what are you talking about? A TV screen, a tablet screen, a smartphone screen, a computer screen. Pick a screen and fast it. If you want to go all out, take 3 days or so and cut out all of them. And get your attention off of all of these different elements and get them over into things like God, family, or true fun. Get it over into things like wisdom. Give your time and your attention to the things of God, to things that can profit, things that can deliver. Me and my wife, we went to South Africa this past January. While we were there, we were at orphanage and had a great time with these kids. And one day we went to a monkey sanctuary where they have monkeys that have been donated and delivered to this shelter or found. And they just kind of rehabilitate these monkeys and get them ready for the wilderness. And we went to this monkey sanctuary. And before we walked in it, they told us, now, look, don't take anything valuable into the monkey sanctuary. Like, what? They're like, no, seriously, your watch, your phone, your car keys, your wallets, your purses, rings, if they can slip off your finger easily, don't take anything into the monkey sanctuary. And we're like, why? They said, most of these monkeys have been rescued from thieves, that thieves would train these monkeys to look all cute, to look all cuddly. And they're sitting there right in front of you, and you're smiling, and they're so cute, you know, sucking their thumb, all those types of things. But the whole time, they're enrapturing you with their cuteness. They got the other hand working your purse, or slipping that ring off your finger, seriously, or taking that phone out of your pocket. He said, in fact, last week we had a guy who didn't listen. He didn't listen. Most people don't listen. He said, didn't listen. He took his car keys in, and the monkey stole his car keys out of his pocket. He's standing there. Monkey comes up behind him. Monkey puts his hand in his pocket and steals the car keys. I told Pep, I said, I'm getting some tithing monkeys. We're going to take the lights down low. I'm going to release the monkeys, and we're going to get 10%. I'm going to teach them how to cut a check for 11%. I'm going to get some tithing monkeys. Release the monkeys. But with this, they said, he took the car keys like right out of his pocket. And this is not like a room the size of this or space the size of this. Picture this by like 50, and it's outside with a big gate around it and all these types of things, 50 times the size of this room, and hills and trees. And so we're in there, and I have a picture of the monkey. This is one of the monkeys. This is how close they get to you. This is my wife, the spectacular Miss Bevy, looking at the monkey. So this, you know, he looks cute, right? He looks like, you know, he's so cute. He's not. He's a thief. He is a thief. He will rapture you with his face, and all the while he's trying to take something off your possession. And so with this, I asked the guy, I said, when he had the car keys, how do you get the car keys back? The guy said, popcorn. I'm like, what? Popcorn? He's like, popcorn. Like, how do you get keys back from monkey with popcorn? He said, monkeys, they love popcorn. He said, we'll throw some popcorn out on the ground, and they'll come, and they'll eat the popcorn. And then I'll hold one kernel up in my hand, and when they see all the popcorn is gone off the floor, they'll run up to them, get on them, and he'll hold up the popcorn and tell them, if you want the popcorn, you got to give me the keys. And he said, without fail, the monkey will drop those keys and they'll take the popcorn. And I got to thinking about that. That monkey has in his possession something incredibly valuable, right? I mean, he's got the keys to a nice car sitting right outside. And he drops it for some popcorn. You know what this is? This is the sin of Esau. It's the sin of Esau. You know the story in the Old Testament. If you don't, I'll educate you just real quick. Esau is a kid who has an incredibly bright future, loads and loads of potential, a great life ahead of him. He's out hunting one day, he's hungry, and with this, he's tired. You know, you get tired, you're out there being a man. And with this, you know, you come in and want some food. And he walks in, his brother's cooking some soup. His brother's name is Jacob. And while Jacob's cooking this soup away, Esau runs into the room. He's like, you got to give me some of that soup. I am about to die. Huge overstatement, as all cravings are. So he's got this craving for the soup. And he tells Jacob, he's like, just give me some of the soup. And Jacob says, I'll give you some of the soup if you give me your birthright. Like, you give me your destiny, you give me your potential, and I'll give you the soup. You know what Esau does? He makes the trade. The Bible records in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 that years later, when he looked back at that moment, he wept and wept and wept and wept because he realized he spent all of his life chasing soup instead of destiny. What is that? It's popcorn over car keys. Do you know you can go down a book aisle, and on the book aisle you have popcorn on one side and car keys on the other? Do you know if you look at the rate of how much the popcorn is bought compared to how much the car keys are red? Skyrockets on the popcorn side. Do you know you can sit down and watch TV and eat a lot of popcorn? And right away have a family slipping right by you. It's incredibly valuable. It's car keys. Destiny right there. That one book away from seeing something you've never seen before that can take your business to the next level. One podcast that you've never listened to before that you listen to, and it's the key to taking your business up to the next level. One book away from seeing something in your kid that you adjust how you've been talking to them based off of that one book or one podcast you listen to, and all of a sudden you've got a new relationship with your kid that not only improves your relationship with them in that season, but also helps release the destiny that's in them. Popcorn or car keys. Do you know most people your age, and somebody said, well, what age are you talking about? Your age. Somebody said 16, whatever your age is. 31, whatever your age is. 67, whatever your age is. Most people your age will always pick entertainment over wisdom. I said most people your age will always pick entertainment over wisdom. It's beyond that now in our culture. I'm going too long, but I'm going to say it anyway. Most people in our culture today would pick entertainment over family. Would sit back and look at everybody else's family and all these social media sites instead of making the most of theirs. What is it? It's the sin of Esau. I think the sin of Esau is the most committed sin in our generation today. Picking a short-term comfort over a long-term destiny. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. I'll close with this. I took my son to soccer a couple of months ago. His worst game of the season. And he knew it too. He got off the field. He's like, Dad, I played so bad. I'm like, I know. I didn't tell him that. But it's like, oh, Lord Jesus. So I asked him, I said, son, you know, what'd you eat before you came out here? What'd you eat? He's like, well, I ate some donuts. I'm like, donuts? I'm like, how many donuts you eat? He said, all of them. I'm like, you ate all the donuts? He's like, yeah, I ate all the donuts. Said, I said, son, don't you understand? You can't put junk in and get excellence out. It don't work that way. If you want excellence out, you got to put excellence in. Did you know that the mouth is the gateway to the body, but the eyes and ears are the gateway to the soul and spirit? And out of my soul and out of my spirit flow the boundaries, the issues of my life, which is why Proverbs said, you better guard your heart because your life will never outgrow it. It said, your heart is producing your boundaries. What sets those boundaries? Whatever I feed on. What I feed on, my eye gate, my ear gate goes directly to my heart and sets up the restrictions of my life. I want to encourage you this summer, like never before, pick wisdom, pick God, and pick family over entertainment. Come up with a plan to grow, and friend, I'm telling you, you do it 2 months, you'll be addicted to it, and you will be glad you did. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for everyone in this place. And I ask you, Lord, that each and every one of us have loads of fun this summer. But even more than that, God, have a revaluation of how we may be doing life and choose to refine it so that we can not only produce excellence for ourselves, but also produce excellence in the lives of others. Real quick, I know it's Memorial Day weekend. I'm not sure how many visitors we have, but with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you're here today and you say, I need a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make anyone look at you. But if that's you, just lift up your hand all over this place. Just say, that's me. I need Jesus this morning. Anybody in here, see those hands? See those hands? See those hands? God bless you. See that hand? God bless you. See those hands in the back? God bless you. See those hands? Awesome. Everyone in here, pray this prayer with me. Just say it together with me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus. I call him my Lord and my Savior. My old life has passed away. You've forgiven me, Jesus. So I forgive myself. No longer will my life be racked with guilt, shame, and condemnation. I'm forgiven. I receive my forgiveness. And I say, my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name.